And I'd like to begin by reading from the book of Numbers, chapter 14, verse 24. Numbers 14, verse 24. These are the words of the Lord to Moses. But my servant Caleb, because he has a different spirit in him and has followed me fully, I will bring into the land where he went, and his descendants shall inherit it. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the precious gift of your Holy Spirit, which you have so freely given us to help us, encourage us, comfort us, and guide us. Thank you for giving us a spirit that's different from the spirit that's in the world. The only spirit we want in our lives is your spirit. Help us to guard our hearts from anything that would hinder us from following you fully. Use me as your vessel today, and give us all open hearts and minds to hear what you have for us. And I pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. We're going to spend some time today in the Old Testament, which is just as much a part of God's Word as the New Testament. We're no longer bound by the law with its rules and regulations and rituals, but it's still important to understand the spiritual journey of God's people between the time of creation and the birth of Jesus. The Apostle Paul tells us plainly that all of the events recorded in the Old Testament were given as examples for us. They were written down to warn us who are living at the end of the age. Well, brothers and sisters, I'm here to tell you, we're living in the end times and the end of the age is here, so it's important for every believer to have a working knowledge of the Old Testament because the events recorded in it mirror our own spiritual walk with the Lord. So today I want to focus on how God delivered the children of Israel from slavery in Egypt and led them to the Promised Land. You may recall that the children of Israel had been enslaved by the Egyptians for 400 years, but when the time was right, God called them out of Egypt. He said to his people, "Cover the doorposts of your houses with the blood of a lamb, so that you and your household might be saved, and the plague of death that's about to come upon the Egyptians might pass over you." And that very night, which we now call Passover, the Lord of hosts brought the nation of Egypt to its knees. And the very next day, upwards of 1 million men, women, and children left Egypt and began that journey from the life of bondage that they had been in toward a land flowing with milk and honey, which we call the Promised Land. Anyone with any spiritual eyes and ears at all can see the symbolism between what God did in the lives of the children of Israel and what he does in our lives every day. Just as the children of Israel were slaves in Egypt, we were slaves to our own sins and fleshly desires. But there came a day when God called us out of that bondage, just like he did the children of Israel. And the blood of the Lamb with a capital L, was painted on the doorposts of our hearts. That blood protected us from the judgment of God, freed us from the bondage of sin, and set our feet on a path toward a promised land of our own. But God never said the journey was going to be easy. After all, the children of Israel, all 1 million plus of them, were heading into a desert where there was nothing. Nothing. They were going to have to rely on God for their very survival, and that's exactly the way God wanted it. He wanted his people to learn to rely on him for everything. And when we take up our cross and follow Jesus, he sends us out into a world that offers us nothing of eternal value. It's a spiritual desert. The psalmist David referred to it as a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 8, the Apostle Paul says this about the things of the world. Yet indeed, I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ. Now, the Greek word for rubbish, we're going to have a little Greek word study here. This is important. This is important. You need to know this. It'll help you get a date on Friday night. Okay? The Greek word for rubbish is skubalon, which has a polite meaning and a not-so-polite meaning. In the polite sense, skubalon means trash or garbage. But in the not-so-polite sense, skubalon can also mean manure or excrement. It can also refer to the discarded entrails of a butchered animal. That was Paul's opinion of the so-called treasures and pleasures of this world, that they are just as worthless as discarded animal guts. Brothers and sisters, we have prosperity and pleasure and comfort in this country that very few places in the world enjoy, and I pray that it will always be so. But Scripture warns us not to get too used to those things, because this world and its pleasures are temporary and they're passing away. And when they do pass away, we had all better have a firm foundation to stand on, a foundation of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we need to have our eyes fixed on things that are eternal rather than things that are here on the earth. Amen. In the Old Testament, when the priests slaughtered the bull for the sin offering, they would assign someone to take the entrails, the guts, of the animal outside of the camp, away from God's people, and burn them out there. The entrails were not considered worthy of being sacrificed on the altar with the rest of the animal, and the man whose job it was to take the entrails outside of the camp was required to wash his clothes and bathe in water and get clean before he was allowed to return to the camp. Now, that was a very practical requirement with a very profound spiritual meaning. Before we came to the Lord, we were covered with the guts and waste of the world. But when we came to Jesus, that filth was cast out of our lives and thrown outside the camp. Jesus removed all of that junk from our hearts and our heads, and he took it away from us and burned it up. And when we left those worthless things behind, he bathed us from head to toe, not with the blood of animals that can never take away sin, but with his own precious blood that washes us whiter than snow. And we became a new creation. And we are now clothed with the Lord Jesus Christ. We wear white robes of righteousness, and we are now alive in him and dead to the world. Hallelujah. When God sent the children of Israel out into the desert, he didn't just wave goodbye to them and say, "Have a nice day, I'll see you when you get to the promised land." He didn't leave them stranded in the desert, and he hasn't left you stranded in this world. He went before the children of Israel as a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night to guide their steps. And even when they were unlovable, even when they griped and murmured and complained and rebelled, God remained steadfast and faithful to them. In the same way, God says that he will never leave you or forsake you. Scripture says that he sends his angels before you as flames of fire, as ministering spirits to help those who are inheriting salvation. After they left Egypt, the children of Israel headed toward their next stop, which was Mount Sinai, the mountain of God. It was at Mount Sinai that God said, "I will dwell among the children of Israel and be their God." It was at Mount Sinai where they built a tabernacle in the midst of the camp, a place where God's presence might dwell, surrounded by his people. And when the tabernacle was completed, Scripture says that a cloud covered the tabernacle, and it was filled by the glory of the Lord. Hallelujah. The people weren't even able to come near the tabernacle because the cloud and the glory were so strong. But under the new covenant in which we live, God has made his dwelling in the hearts of men and women everywhere, people like you and me, people who love him and have placed their faith in his Son. The tabernacle where God dwells now is no longer a tent made of wood and fabric or a temple built of stone. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit, and the Spirit of God lives within us, so that now we have access to the Holy of Holies, and we can come before the throne of God anytime we want to with boldness and confidence in our time of need. The cloud that covered the tabernacle is symbolic of Christ's leadership and his protection over our lives. Our lives are now hidden with Christ in God. The cloud of his protection covers us, just as it did the earthly tabernacle. And when we're baptized in the Holy Spirit, the Shekinah glory of his presence fills us, just as it did the tabernacle. Hallelujah. Now, the children of Israel stayed about 1 year at Mount Sinai before God told them to move on. And if they would just trust and obey him, God's plan was to take them on a direct route from Mount Sinai to the Promised Land, a journey of only about 150 miles. It wouldn't be an easy journey, but if they could just hang in there and survive the desert for a few more weeks, they'd be in the Promised Land with a minimum of hardship and struggle. God intended for them to travel up to the southern border of Canaan, where they would enter the Promised Land through a spot called Kadesh Barnea. Now, you would think that after all they had seen God do, the children of Israel would be really pumped up and full of faith and hope and optimism and ready to go claim all the promises and blessings that God had in store for them. After all, with their own eyes, they had seen God bring down the most powerful nation on earth to its knees with 10 terrible plagues. They had seen God part the waters of the Red Sea so that they passed through on dry land. They had seen God drown the Egyptian army in that same water they had just passed through. They had seen God going ahead of them, leading them with a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. They were being fed every day by manna and quail from heaven. Their clothes and their shoes weren't wearing out. And they had seen the cloud descending over the tabernacle and the Shekinah glory of God filling it. You would think that after seeing and experiencing all this, that the people would be ready and willing to tackle just about anything, wouldn't you? Yet in spite of all of the victories and blessings that they had already experienced, they were constantly hindered in their walk with God. Hear me, saints. They were constantly hindered in their walk with God because they had allowed the Spirit of God to be displaced in their hearts by other spirits, and they were listening to other voices. Let's just look at one of many examples in Numbers chapter 14, verses 2 through 4. This is just one of many examples. And all the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron, and the whole congregation said to them, "If only we had died in the land of Egypt, or if only we had died in this wilderness, why has the Lord brought us to this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and children should become victims? Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt?" So they said to one another, "Let us select a leader and return to Egypt." This bad attitude was present from the moment they left Egypt and stepped into the desert, and it never got any better. No matter how many miracles God performed, the Israelites continued to grumble, complain. They were ungrateful. They found fault. They were negative. They were pessimistic. They had doubt. They had unbelief. And they had rebellion. On many occasions, just like the one we just read about, the people longed for the good old days and wanted to go back to their old lives in Egypt rather than continue on with God. These negative attitudes and spirits were constantly circulating among the people, robbing them of their joy, blinding them to all of God's blessings, and making their walk with God a lot more difficult and a lot more unpleasant than it had to be. Now, brothers and sisters, do you think there just might be a warning for us in any of this? Amen. But in spite of their complaining and their rebellious attitude, by the mercy of God, the Israelites finally made it to the border of Canaan, the promised land. Before they went in, however, Moses selected 12 men to spy out the land and report back before the rest of the people could go in. So these 12 spies crossed the border into Canaan to look the place over. They spent 40 days in Canaan before they returned to deliver their report to Moses. They started off with a good report. Yes, it's an exceeding good land. It's flowing with milk and honey. There's an abundance of food. Look, we've even brought back some samples of the wonderful types of food that we saw. But no sooner than these words left their mouths, 10 of the 12 spies immediately went negative. And their pessimism, doubt, and unbelief kicked in, and they immediately dismissed the good report and replaced it with a bad report. And they began to tick off all the reasons why it wouldn't be possible to take the land. Oh, the people who live there are big and strong. They're stronger than we are. They'll chew us up and spit us out. The cities are large and well fortified, and the land is full of people who hate us. The Amalekites, the Hittites, the Jebusites, the Ammonites, and the Canaanites. And then these 10 spies start exaggerating. Oh, we saw these long-necked giants there, the descendants of Anak. They were scary looking. Compared to them, we thought of ourselves as teeny tiny grasshoppers. And that's what they thought of us too. This is human nature, isn't it? That no matter how many good things we have in our lives, no matter how many blessings we have a tendency to focus on the bad. And out of all the good things that happen, that one bad thing tends to get all the attention. That one bad thing gets amplified and exaggerated in our minds and blown out of proportion to the point where it takes us over. The people forgot about the good report. They got so focused on the bad report that they could no longer hear from God. They had their minds made up and they hardened their hearts against God. They refused to listen to anything that went against what they had already decided to believe. I'm reminded of a saying that we have at work. I've made up my mind. Don't confuse me with the facts. But two of the spies, Joshua and Caleb, saw the situation very differently. They looked at the situation through the eyes of faith, not through the eyes of man. Brothers and sisters, how many of you know that we are called to walk by faith and not by sight, and that our God calleth those things which be not as though they were? 10 of the spies could only see defeat and death in their future, but Joshua and Caleb saw victory. Joshua and Caleb were in the minority, but I'm here to tell you that God plus one equals a majority. And with God at their side, the faith of those two men gave them the courage and conviction that they needed to stand up to the crowd. And that's exactly what Caleb did. He stood up and made a very simple statement. And this is what he said in Numbers 13, verse 30. Then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, "Let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it." Now, I want you to notice that Caleb didn't try to argue with the other spies. He didn't try to convince them that they were wrong, and he didn't try to reason with them. He just spoke out a word in faith and relied on God to bring it to pass. Caleb's attitude was, "God said it, I believe it, and that settles it." Amen. You know, you can't argue with the devil. Don't even try. Just speak in the authority that God has given you over him and tell him what God has said. Amen. When Jesus was being tempted by Satan in the wilderness, Jesus didn't bother debating with him or arguing with him or compromising with him. Jesus just simply said, "It is written." Amen. Yes. And the devil went away and left him alone. whatever your situation, just ask God to give you a word of faith, just as he did for Caleb. He will give you the word of faith that you need for every situation. And when he does, just speak that word of faith out loud, put the devil to flight, and take possession of the land that God has promised to you. Now, when you choose to walk by faith and not by sight, there are a couple of things you need to be aware of. First of all, when you walk in faith and choose to believe the Lord's report instead of the bad report, it can be a lonely road, and you may be walking it alone. Don't expect others to necessarily understand or believe the vision that God has given you. When Caleb made his great proclamation of faith to the people and said, let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it. Do you know what their reaction was? They picked up rocks and tried to stone him and Joshua to death. They didn't want to hear it. They didn't want to hear that word of faith. Brothers and sisters, that unbelieving spouse may not understand the vision that God has given you for their salvation and for the restoration of your marriage. It may be a lonely road, but you press in, you keep praying, and you don't give up. Your family members, your co-workers, and your friends may not accept or believe the vision that God has given you, but you press in, you keep praying, and you don't give up. That job situation, that financial situation, that medical situation, whatever it may be, others may not understand or believe the vision that God has given you, but you press in, you keep praying, and you don't give up. Amen. Secondly, when you walk in faith, don't be surprised if the devil comes back from time to time to take another run at you and try to shake your faith and get you to doubt what God has told you. When Satan tried to tempt Jesus in the wilderness, the scripture says that he failed and he left Jesus alone, but only until he could find another opportunity. It takes many battles to win a war, but you don't have to be afraid of the devil. He's actually afraid of you, but he doesn't want you to know that. He can be persistent, but through faith and the power of the Holy Spirit, you can be more persistent. So you press in, you keep praying, and you don't give up. And lastly, when you walk in faith and believe the Lord's report instead of the bad report, prepare to be patient. The victory may not come immediately, but it will come. We're not in a sprint, we're in a marathon. In the book of Habakkuk, chapter 2, verse 3, the prophet said it this way, "For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it will speak, and it will not lie. Though it tarries, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry." Victory may not come immediately. It may take time to reach your promised land, and things may actually get worse before they get better, but they will get better. The children of Israel couldn't enter the promised land at Kadesh Barnea because of their doubt, their lack of faith, and their rebellious spirit. They had to turn back and they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. And as unfair as it might seem, Joshua and Caleb had to wander in the wilderness right along with them for 40 years too. Now it must have been very difficult for Joshua and Caleb, knowing that they were so close to the promised land and could have taken it right then and there. But through no fault of their own, they had to patiently wait another 40 years for God's plan to finish unfolding and for that victory to come. But at the appointed time, God's time, he brought them again to the borders of the promised land, this time at Jericho, and God gave his people a miraculous victory. They marched around the city, they blew the trumpets, and the walls of Jericho fell down flat. Hallelujah. And the people of God took the land. Yeah. Now, out of the hundreds of thousands of adults who were at Kadesh Barnea, Joshua and Caleb were the only two who survived the next 40 years of wandering in the wilderness and actually got to enter the promised land. So we have to ask ourselves, what was so special about these two men that God should spare them? Well, the answer is in our opening scripture, Numbers 14:24, where God said this about Caleb. Vivian, if you could put that scripture back up. This is the scripture we opened with. But my servant Caleb, because he has a different spirit in him and has followed me fully, I will bring into the land where he went, and his descendants shall inherit it. Caleb had a different spirit than the rest of the people, and he made it to the promised land. Brothers and sisters, we are in this wilderness that we call the world. We are in the world, but we are not of it. The Word of God tells us to think of ourselves as citizens of heaven, not as citizens of the world. To be separate from the world, not to love the things of the world, and not to be conformed to the world, but to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. We are to be different from the world in our thoughts, in our attitudes, and in our outlook on life. Like Caleb, we are to have a different spirit than the world. This is how Paul put it to the believers at Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. Brothers and sisters, as you go out into the world this week, look around. There is a spirit in the world that wants you to be terminally unhappy. It wants to keep you angry, keep you worked up, keep you worried and fearful. This spirit wants to make you mean and hateful and confrontational. The spirit of this world wants to make you pessimistic, negative, unbelieving, ungrateful. It wants you to find fault with everyone and everything. It wants you to be hypersensitive and easily offended. It wants you to complain and grumble against God with every step you take, just like the Israelites did as they wandered in the wilderness. And if you don't believe me, just spend some time on social media and you will see all of these spirits of the world at work. Which is why I, for one, don't spend any time on social media. But God gave us a new spirit, a different spirit, His spirit. Hallelujah. God spoke through the prophet Ezekiel, where he says this in Ezekiel chapter 36, beginning in verse 26. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. Then you will dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers. You shall be my people, and I will be your God. When we reject the spirit of the world and walk in the spirit that God has given us, we can face the obstacles in front of us with boldness and confidence and faith. We don't have to give up in despair like the Israelites did at Kadesh Barnea. We can walk in victory and take the land because we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. No matter what mountain or obstacle or giant is in front of you, no matter how big your problems seem, you can face those obstacles and you can face those things with a spirit like Caleb had, a spirit full of faith and confidence and optimism, a spirit that gives you the power and the ability to say, let us go up at once and take possession of this land, for we are well able to overcome it. If you would, please stand with me. And Karen, if you would come forward. I've asked Karen to lead us in a short chorus that we used to sing all the time, but I don't think we've sung this in quite a while. But Karen's going to lead us in it, and then we'll continue. I grew up in a Baptist church, and the preachers would often preach about the promised land, and we would sing songs about the promised land. And we were taught that the promised land meant heaven. When you died, you went to heaven and entered the promised land. Now, there's nothing wrong with that interpretation, and I certainly don't want to take anything away from it. But I believe that God also has a promised land waiting for you right here and right now in this life. Amen. He has a promised land waiting for you in your marriage, in your families, in your work, in your finances, in your health, and in many other areas of your life. No matter what obstacles the enemy might place before you, when you have the Spirit of God working in your life, and when you have the same faith and confidence and perseverance that Joshua and Caleb had, then you will be well able to take that land and obtain the victory that God has waiting for you. Let us pray. You may be facing some giants in your life today that are keeping you from entering your promised land. Those giants might be problems in your marriage, in your family, in your work, in your finances, in your health, or in many other areas of your life. Perhaps you've given yourself a bad report and you've told yourself the enemy is too big and too strong and there are too many of them. Instead of faith and hope and optimism, you find yourself struggling with doubt and confusion and worry. Instead of saying, I am well able to take this land, you find yourself saying, the obstacles are too great. I might as well just give up and quit trying. It is what it is. If that's you, then God would say to you, quit listening to the lies and exaggerations and bad reports of the enemy. Quit saying, it is what it is. God hates that expression. It's a negative confession. It's an expression of hopelessness, and it's admitting defeat. It is what God says it is. God is the way maker. He's the one who makes a way where there seems to be no way. He's the one who calls those things which are not as though they were. He's the one who makes a road in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. And with the Spirit of God in your life, one can chase 1,000 and two can put 10,000 to flight. Stop focusing on the bad report and listen to His report that there's a promised land flowing with milk and honey waiting for you in every area of your life. And that you are well able to take the land. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the word that has come forth today. Thank you for the spirit of faith and hope and confidence that you have placed in our hearts, and for your precious promise that every place on which our foot shall tread, you have given it to us. As we go forth from this place, let us live by your Spirit and walk by your Spirit. Lead us and guide us in this upcoming week, and may we come back next week rejoicing and testifying of your goodness and your mighty power. And we pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.